All right, so we got a lot to talk about this morning. Psalm 46, as you find your way there, I just want to start with a simple question. Do you ever feel like the world is spinning out of control? Because if you, have looked at a news headline, or if you have not lived under a rock any time in, the last, I'll say, 6 months, let alone 6 years, your answer could very well be yeah, I've felt like the world is spinning out of control. Maybe you think on a global scale, especially it's resurfaced as of late, the Iranian conflict and the nuclear tension that's happening overseas. I think we've been talking about World War III since about 2018. It's 2025, hasn't happened yet, but you never know. And then just this weekend, I'm sure you guys have seen the reports from Texas with the flash flooding happening down there. The River Guadalupe raises 30 feet in 45 minutes. I think the death toll last I saw it was 52, 27 girls from Camp Mystic still missing. That's on a national level. You start to kind of get closer to home. Just this last week, a 37-year-old woman was shot and killed while shopping at a Hy-Vee in Muscatine as a part of a domestic dispute. And then you start to say, okay, but what about what's happening inside this church? And you talk about real things like cancer diagnoses, parents that are hospitalized, business owners who are struggling to make ends meet. You have intermarital conflicts. You have fear of layoff. You name it. And it's not hard to say, man, it feels like things are out of control right now. And yet, in Psalm 46, we will see these five words show up. We will not be afraid. And you're like, wait a second, what? We won't be afraid? How can you say that? And if you remember from kind of the first week when we jumped into the Psalm series, we talked about the original audience of Israel and this kind of being their songbook, specifically while they're in Babylonian captivity, that these songs, these words of prayer and adoration have been compiled and put together for Israel to sing and pray and live out together while they're in Babylonian captivity. And if you don't know anything about Babylonian captivity, I'll just tell you this. It wasn't good, okay? Mass deportation. The people of God have been led out of the promised land. Jerusalem has been toppled. The temple has been burned. Families are being ripped at the seams. And they are coming to Psalm 46 and reading these words, "We will not be afraid." And it's like, how can this be so? And what I know and what we know as we open up the scriptures is that's a statement that can only be made to the people of God. We will not be afraid. But it still begs the question, how can the people of God say that? How can they not be afraid when the world seems to be spinning out of control? How can we experience peace in the midst of chaos? That's where we're going to go this morning. So I'm going to read Psalm 46 in its entirety, and then we'll end up zooming in on a few verses together. You guys ready? You got it? Perfect. Here's what the Word of God says. God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. It's a good place to drop an amen. Therefore, we will not be afraid. Though the earth trembles and the mountains topple into the depths of the seas, though its waters roar and foams and the mountains quake with its turmoil, there is a river. Its streams delight the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is within her. She will not be toppled. God will help her when the morning dawns. Nations rage, kingdoms topple, the earth melts when he lifts his voice. The Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, see the works of the Lord, who brings devastation on the earth. He makes wars cease throughout the earth. He shatters bows and cuts spears to pieces. He sets wagons ablaze. Stop fighting and know that I am God, exalted among the nations, exalted on the earth. The Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. This is the word of God. And what's incredible, if you would begin to study Psalm 46, is you would know that the sons of Korah, who are these Levitical musicians in the temple, they wrote Psalm 46 against the backdrop of a real historical event that's actually penned in 2 Kings 19. And we're not going to go there because I don't have the time, but I'm going to kind of catch you up on what was happening in 2 Kings. Okay, there's this kingdom called Assyria. They are very pagan, anti-God. And what they are doing is they are taking over the world. In 2 Kings 17, they topple the northern kingdom of God's people. And by 2 Kings 18, the Assyrian army is knocking on the door of Judah, the southern kingdom. And their king's name is Sennacherib. Great name, by the way. King Sennacherib is sending his commander into Judah, and he's essentially giving him this trash talk speech. He says, here's what you should do. Go tell the people of Judah we're coming and tell them they don't stand a chance. So the commander of the Assyrian army starts trash talking the people of God and essentially says, just so you know, we're coming, we're going to invade your land, and you don't stand a chance. We're undefeated. Here's our track record. No king has stopped us. No God that they've worshipped has stopped us. And you should about anticipate the same. And they start trash-talking Hezekiah, who's the king of Judah. They say, why would you ever trust Hezekiah? And beyond that, why would you ever trust in Yahweh, his God? Don't do that, because just so you know, it's not worth it. And so Hezekiah gets word that the Assyrians are coming, and you better believe it, he's freaked out, right? This great army is coming against the last remnant of God's people, and so Hezekiah does the only thing he can think to do, which I would argue is the right response. He goes to the temple of the Lord, and he is in distress, he is fearful, and he has this encounter with the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah, praise be to God, had really good news for Hezekiah. He said, hey, don't worry. Yahweh's in control. Here's what's going to happen. Sennacherib, he's going to go back home. And here's what's going to happen. He's going to die by the sword. And as you keep reading the story, later that day, in the middle of the night, an angel of the Lord kills 185,000 of Sennacherib's troops. It says the next morning, they looked out and they were all the bodies were dead on the ground. And so what does Sennacherib do? Do you think he's like, oh, I'm still coming to fight you? No. He runs back to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. And by the end of the chapter, we note that he is worshiping his false god in the temple. And his two sons kill him by way of the sword. Exactly what Isaiah says. And what you should know is that that story, that account of Sennacherib's tribes being slaughtered by the angel of the Lord in defense of Jerusalem, happened about 115 years before Babylonian captivity. So the original audience of Israel is looking at Psalm 46, and they're remembering, this is who our God is. Remember, he's the God who took out the Assyrians. And guess what? We can still look back and say, this is our God. Because look with me at verse 1 of Psalm 46. The first two words, God is. God is. It would be different if we came to this text and it said, God was. Israel, God was your refuge and strength. God was your helper. Remember when? But that's not what the text says. It says, God is. Present tense. Present tense to Israel in Babylonian captivity and present tense to us today. In Urbana, Iowa. God is, and then we go on to see three maybe roles or titles, three things that God is for us. Number one, God is our refuge. Number two, God is our strength. And number three, God is a helper who is always found in times of trouble. I want to just walk through those together and help us kind of unpack here what the sons of Korah would have us see. So what does it mean that God is our refuge? For me, I think of recently, it was about, I would say, 10 days ago, not this past Thursday, but the Thursday before, we were sitting at the dinner table, and the sirens go off. And I look out my picture window, and I see a giant wall cloud rolling into Benton. This is the night of Benton County's rodeo, if you guys remember that. So what do you think I do? I go outside and I take a picture of it, right? Like any good Midwest man would. I run out, I take a picture, and then what do? Go to shelter, right? You go to the basement. This word refuge, another word for it is shelter. And when you start to think about, okay, the storm is raging, where are you running? God is our refuge. And it actually sent me back. I used to have, you know, this fascination with storm chasing. And I was never brave enough to do it, but I loved watching other people do it through YouTube. And I was like, man, it's been a while since I went back and watched some of those videos. So I pulled up the video of the Parkersburg F5 tornado from 2008. Anybody remember that? Okay. I think the YouTube video calls it the Wall of Death. So if you're looking for something to do in your free time today, go watch the Wall of Death on YouTube. What you find out is there was a small group of people meeting at this bar, this restaurant in Parkersburg. And the sirens went off, and they did exactly what I did. They're like, oh, let's go outside and check it out. But they quickly saw the Wall of Death was heading towards them. And they're like, no, we're not taking a picture. They run inside, and they lock themselves in the lock-in freezer. And within moments, the F5 tornado rips over the restaurant, and the narrator of this video said, it was their quick thinking to take shelter in the lock-in freezer that undoubtedly saved their lives. And you think about this, like, God is our refuge. The storms of life will hit. It's a promise. Suffering will come. The question is, where are you running to for your refuge? Where are you finding your security? And I personally, in studying this text and looking at Hezekiah's response in 2 Kings 19, I wish I could say I was more like Hezekiah. Like, I always run to the Lord in prayer. Any of you guys like, crushing it? Yeah. No, I don't think so. I think we run to a lot of false forms of refuge. Maybe we run to our bank account. We find security in our portfolio or our savings. Or maybe we find our security in our bill of health, right? So long as everything is going well, so long as I'm healthy and putting good things in my body, things are secure. Or maybe, just maybe, we've put our hope in election cycles and politicians, right? So long as the country is under the right leadership and as long as policies are passing in our favor. And then, of course, there's a simple form of false refuge that is that of hobbies and vacations. You say, man, life will just be better when I'm at the cabin, I'm on the beach, I'm in the mountains, like fill in the blank. And all of these things, I'm not saying are inherently bad, right? It's not bad to save money. It's not bad to take care of your body. It's not bad to have concern for policy or to love your country. And it's not bad to take a vacation. But what I am saying is these are all terrible things to run to as your refuge because they will fail you. They're not designed to be your primary source of security. Who is? God. God is our refuge, the place that we can run to. And I think one of the beautiful things that we miss as New Testament Christians is we don't have to run to the temple like Hezekiah, right? He had to pick up and run to a literal place called the temple. And we, as people who are born again by the Spirit of God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, Hebrews 4 tells us that we can approach the throne of grace with boldness. It's an invitation to pray. This reality of when things hit the fan in the middle of your week, you don't have to come into this beautiful temple we have here, right? What can you do? You can pray. You can pray at work. You can pray in your car. You can pray at your home. You can pray when you're out for a walk. You can pray in Fairway. I don't care where you're at. You can talk to the God of heaven and earth. And guess what? You can do it boldly. And you can talk to him because he listens to the prayers of the righteous. What an invitation to say, man, God, you are my refuge. Prayer is my now first response. Not panic, not a form of false refuge. I'm running to the Lord in prayer. He is our refuge, but he's not just our refuge. He is also our strength. You could think of it this way. He is both our defense, our refuge, our place to run for hiding. He is also our offense. He is our strength. He gives us the inner disposition that we need to endure suffering. And maybe you haven't heard this before, but following Jesus is hard. It's not like give your life to Jesus and it's rainbows and butterflies. That's not how this works. Jesus promised, in this world you will have suffering. We follow a crucified king. It's like, what do we expect is going to happen? Guess what? Suffering. But he is our strength. He is our strength. And we talked about this recently in 2 Corinthians, which I hope was as pointed for you as it was for me, 2 Corinthians 12. We often get this idea of the strength of God mistaken. We think, man, what does it look like to be strong in the Lord? We think of people who are put together, right? Strong in and of themselves. And Paul flipped that on his head. He said, you want to know what it looks like to be strong in the Lord? Embrace your weakness. Right? When I am weak, then I am strong. That's what Paul says to the Corinthians. It's like when I get to the end of myself, I understand that I have access to the supernatural power of God. And so, church, we need to know today that our strength cannot be found in our self-help regimen. Our strength cannot be found in our productivity, in our pace of life. Our strength cannot be found in our resume or our trophy case. It's not like, God, look how good we are. Look how strong we are. Look how much we can do for you. That's not what he's after. In fact, we know that we're not strong because of the very next title that is given to God, this word, helper. He is a helper, which means, guess what? You are weak. I am weak. In order for him to be our helper, that means we are weak and we need him to be strong. And praise be to God, he is. God is our helper. And the sweet reality, when you're the original audience, is you come to a text like Psalm 46, and you say, he's not just a helper, he is a helper who is present, who is always found in times of trouble. And if you're Israel, you're thinking probably of one of two things. Number one, the Exodus, that God was present among them, right? He came in a pillar of fire by night to lead them, and he came by a pillar of cloud during the day to protect them. But also, if you're Israel, you might be thinking of the tabernacle, that God's presence came to dwell amongst his people. And now, as New Testament believers, as the New Testament church, if you hear the word tabernacle, what should come to your mind is Jesus. Jesus came, John 1 tells us, and tabernacled amongst us. He was given the name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. That God has always intended to be with his people, present with his people. And one thing you maybe haven't heard before is, I'm really glad that Jesus isn't still here today. And you're like, what? Like, that Jesus isn't here today? Like, how many of you would be like, man, I wish Jesus could just like walk in the room right now? Or like, man, I wish that when I was in like my toughest moment that I could just sit down at my dining room table and talk to Jesus. Anybody like that? Okay. Here's what Jesus told his disciples. In fact, multiple times, John 14 through 16. He says this, Number one, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's saying, I'm going to heaven. And then he says, it is better that I would leave you. And if you're the disciples in that moment, you're like, what could be better than Jesus being with us? And he says, it's better that I would leave, that the helper would come. That the helper would come. Who is he talking about? The Holy Spirit. You know what's better than Christ incarnate walking in? Christ dwelling in your heart through faith, through the power of his Holy Spirit. That he is not just next to you, he is in you. He is near. He is always present. He is closer than the very next breath you would breathe. We do not serve a God of self-help. We serve a God who sends his Spirit. How much better news is that? That he is with us. And yeah, I don't think we think enough about that. What does it mean that God lives in us? Like the Spirit of the living God is inside us. Maybe we just don't think about it enough. Maybe we don't think about God's character or his attributes to say, man, how important or significant is it that God would take up residence in me? And I want to just look at a couple names that God has for himself in Psalm 46 to hopefully just like wake us up and create a sense of awe around the fact that the Spirit of God lives inside us. This is in verses 7 and 11. It's the refrain of the song. The Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Two names. First, the Lord of armies. This is communicating God's power and God's victory. And if you haven't thought about how big and mighty and powerful God is, maybe you should just think back to 2 Kings 19 and say, okay, 185,000 anti-God tribes are struck down by one angel of the Lord. And then you say, okay, now the God who is in charge of that single angel, he lives inside of me. Is that a big deal or not? Yeah. It begs the question, okay, is the storm or the trial you're up against bigger than the Lord of armies? No, it's not. He is bigger than whatever storm or trial you're up against. He is the Lord of armies. He is the God of victory. But he's not just big and powerful. We also see that he is the God of Jacob. This communicates his personal commitment to his people. A compassionate, covenant-keeping faithfulness towards his people. That yes, he is big, he is strong, he is powerful, but he is also close, kind, faithful. When you are not, he is faithful. When you falter, he never does. That he keeps his covenant. This is the God who dwells within us. And what's the result? These five words that come next in Psalm 46:2. Therefore, for this reason, we will not be afraid. Though the earth trembles, the mountains topple into the depths of the sea, the waters roar and foam, the mountains quake with its turmoil. It's like, okay, I'm not going to be afraid, and it's not because everything is beautiful and lovely. The psalmist is saying this in the midst of seas raging, the earth quaking, nations warring. And he says, here's what's true. We don't need to be afraid. Why? Because God is present. God is powerful. He's for you, not against you. And it's hard for me to read Psalm 46 specifically with the waters roaring and foaming and not think of a very particular story that involves Jesus in Luke 8. Jesus was with his disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and this giant storm comes upon him. Anybody remember what Jesus is doing in Luke 8? Sleeping. Okay, if you want to be like Jesus, take more naps, right? Sleeping in the storm. And what are the disciples doing? Freaking out. They are panicking. They go and they disrupt Jesus' nap. Terrible mistake, right? But they're like, Jesus, wake up. Don't you care that we're dying? And what does Jesus do next? He speaks to the winds and the waves. Be still. And they are brought to a hush. And the disciples in that moment, I have to believe, are way more terrified in that moment than they were when the storm was raging. And they're left saying this, who is this that even the winds and the waves listen to him? They understand that this is God, that he is in control, that he's in charge, that he's over the storm and he's with them in the storm, that he's not surprised or caught off guard by what they're going through. And in fact, he is over it. And so, as we prepare to wrap up our time, I want us to look at one familiar verse. It's verse 10, and see this invitation and challenge for us this morning. Psalm 46:10 says, stop fighting and know that I am God, exalted among the nations, exalted on the earth. And maybe you've heard this verse before because you've seen it on a coffee cup or a Facebook caption, except it wasn't said this way. It was, be still and know that I am God. How many of you guys have heard that before? Okay, when I hear be still and know that I am God, here's what I envision. Instagram filter, coffee out, Bible in front, and like maybe Holiday Lake out in front, like real serene, beautiful, calm, like great Instagram moment to help people know that we're getting our quiet time in with Jesus, right? Is that the background of Psalm 46? No. Remember, the earth is quaking. Nations are warring. Like, this is mass chaos. And it's not that God doesn't say, be still. The translation here is, stop fighting. The same thing. What he's saying in be still is, stop fighting. Stop warring against God. And you might think, what does that look like? Told First Service this. I think of verse 10 a lot as a parent, and it's not because of what you might think, though I want to say to my kids a lot, stop fighting. All the parents said amen. But I think of this most pointedly because my oldest needs to hear from me frequently this saying, Blaze, you need to enjoy being a kid. Because he worries all the time, nonstop. Where are we going? When are we going? Who's going to be there? Is it time yet? How long are we staying? Are you staying with us? When are we leaving? Are you leaving with? I'm just like, dude, you got to chill. Like, enjoy being a kid. And why can I say that to my son? Because I love him. Ellie loves him. We know what the plans are for the day. We're going to take care of him. And in fact, one of the beautiful realities for Blaze is he doesn't have to be in charge. And as a kid, sometimes that's like frustrating. You're like, man, I wish I had responsibility. In fact, my kids have said, I can't wait till I'm a dad because then I can be in charge. And I'm like, you just wait, right? Because then you're going to get to my age and you're going to be like, man, I wish I could be a kid again. Enjoy being a kid. But you know who needs to hear that? I do. You do. We do. We need to enjoy being a kid. We don't have to fight against God. We don't have to control outcomes. We don't have to fix people or fix situations. We don't have to hustle and bustle and work harder. The invitation is the exact opposite. Stop fighting. Know that I am God. Which means this, you are not. You are not God. He is, and guess what? He will be exalted amongst all nations. He will be exalted to the ends of the earth. And so stop fighting isn't just like, how can I stop rebelling against God? It's how can I stop worrying, panicking, fixing, grasping for control? Because the Lord of armies is going to win. And stop fighting is a call to surrender. And he's going to win whether you surrender now or you surrender later. But Philippians 2 tells me this. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So you can surrender today or you can surrender when he returns. But you will bow. And you will stop fighting because he is God. But I think today, if we would have an ear to hear from God, we would lean into this reality that true peace in chaos comes from trusting in God's power and resting in his presence. Trusting in his power and resting in his presence, which means that we can only have one first response, which is to stop fighting. Stop fighting. Stop fighting for control. Stop worrying. Stop panicking. Stop fixing. Stop performing. And understand that he is God. The good news of the gospel is that you don't come to him, he came to you. That's Christ, right? We don't climb the Tower of Babel up to the heavens. He comes down to us in the person work of Jesus. He lives the life you can't, which, by the way, he entered into the chaos. We serve a God acquainted with grief and much suffering. And he suffered to the point of death, even death on a cross. And guess what? He didn't stay dead. He rose victorious. He rendered sin, Satan powerless. Like death itself destroyed. He is the Lord of armies. He is the God of Jacob. Stop fighting. And from that place, the invitation is to start resting. To start resting in God. And you might think, what does that even mean? How many of you guys have ever either prayed over or had somebody pray over you these words? I pray that you would have peace that surpasses understanding. How many of you guys have heard that before? Okay. I've had it prayed over me a lot lately, which I am so grateful for. I think the question is, where does that phrase come from? Is that just like a Christian cliche? No. It's from Philippians 4, peace that surpasses understanding. And what we should know is that Paul is writing to the church in Philippi from prison, and he's giving this command, rejoice in the Lord always. Coming from a prisoner for following Jesus, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. Get this, the Lord is near. Therefore, do not worry about anything. Do not be afraid, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's this invitation to say, hey, stop panicking, start praying. Do it first. Run into the throne room, wherever you're at, and do it frequently. Do not worry about anything. And when he said anything, he meant anything. But in everything, and when he said everything, he meant everything, pray. An invitation to prayer. And what I don't have time to touch on, though I wish I could, maybe next time, Psalm 46 in this middle section talks about a river. You kind of get this beautiful imagery of like a steady stream. It's meant to stand and it, like to really pop off the page to be like, the seas are raging, and yet there's this still stream that runs through the city of God. It's a picture of the presence of God amongst his people. The holy dwelling place of the Most High, God is within her. And you know what this city of God, this people of God is delighting in? The presence of God amongst them. The fact that, yes, he is the Lord of armies, yes, he is the God of Jacob, and also he's here. And I think one thing that I want to see more of in this church, just as one of your pastors, is that we would be a church more marked by prayer. It can be somewhat disheartening as a pastor to stand at the front where week after week we say, if anybody needs prayer, we'll have, you know, pastors, elders, staff around to pray for you. And not one person comes to pray. I'm like, either I need a breath mint, everybody's life is perfect, or this is a show. And I might need a breath mint every now and then. But here's what I know to be true. We are desperate in need for God to move. And you know what? He's eager to listen to our prayer. And he wants to answer our prayer. And if we're supposed to be a place of refuge because God is our refuge, we don't need to pretend that everything's perfect. We should be a church more marked by turning to our left and right. Maybe you don't feel comfortable coming to the front or coming to the back, but turning to your left and your right and saying, would you just pray for me? I'm struggling with fill in the blank. Would you just pray for me? I'm worrying about, I'm afraid of. And rather than watching people run for the doors at the end of service, I would love it if like I had to start kicking people out because we were praying too long. That'd be a great problem for a pastor to have, right? Because we're just blown away that the fact that God listens to our prayers. He's for us. The Lord of armies, the God of Jacob, dwells amongst his people. And the beautiful reality of that is that it wouldn't just stay in this room, right? That we would be a people marked by prayer in here, so that as we leave, we're marked by peace out there. In a world that rages with plenty of reason to freak out, be anxious, turn tables, that we would be sent out as a peaceful people that can minister to a world that is desperate for the peace of Jesus Christ. And that we could say, it's not because everything's going to be all right. We don't need to paint that cliche over everything. What can we say? God is in control. God is faithful. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Let me tell you about my Jesus. And that he would be exalted in our cities and to the ends of the earth. Amen? Let's pray to that end this morning.